You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah 63. Be looking at the first six verses today. Isaiah 63, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. Who is this coming from Edom, from Bozrah, with his garments stained crimson? Who is this, robed in splendor, striding forth in the greatness of his strength? It is I, speaking in righteousness, mighty to save. Why are your garments red like those of one treading the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone. From the nations no one was with me. I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments, and I stained all my clothing. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and the year of my redemption has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. I was appalled that no one gave support. So my own arm worked salvation for me, and my own wrath sustained me. I trampled the nations in my anger, and in my wrath I made them drunk and poured their blood on the ground. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray now that you would use that word for your divine purposes. Lord, come and indeed give your word success. May your spirit take this word and press it into our hearts and lives. Open our eyes, Lord, to your truth. Lord, may we be filled with new zeal because of your word, because of the challenge that it lays before us as your people. Lord, use this word today to build up your people in the most holy faith. Lord, to call sinners to yourself. Lord, to strengthen and advance your kingdom, we pray. Lord, our prayer this day is that we would hear your voice, and your voice only. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Cornelius Venema wrote that the doctrine of hell, doctrine of judgment, is a true test of our willingness to stay within the boundaries of Scripture when it comes to the subject of last things. He said at no point in our consideration of the Bible's teaching about the future are we more inclined to allow our own opinions to take precedence over the Bible's teaching and the church's historic understanding. What we do with the subject of hell is a litmus test for our reading and our readiness to follow the way set out in Scripture, even if that way proves to be difficult. Our text today presents a grisly picture of the Lord's wrath and judgment. I think our New Testament reading Pastor Haley read for you a little earlier is one of the most frightening passages in all Scripture. You know, grapes and the wine press have been traditionally in Scripture a measure of God's judgment. In Lamentations 1:15, after the Babylonian invasion, the prophet Jeremiah writes, "In the winepress, the Lord has trampled the virgin daughter of Zion." That was a horrific judgment. But Christ's second coming will be the culmination of God's judgment on his enemies. It'll make the Babylonian invasion look like a tea party. That is what's coming. Last week, we saw the exaltation of Zion and the future glory and enlargement of her as the Gentiles, as people from all corners of the earth are brought into God's kingdom. That's followed in this text today with a description of the judgment on Zion's enemies, on those who reject Christ. The announcement which ended our text last week, the proclamation to Zion, was your Savior comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. And we see here how he comes. The prophet sees one coming from Edom, from Bozra, with his garments stained crimson. And the prophet asks, who is this? Who is this robed in splendor and coming from Bozra? Bozra was the capital of ancient Edom, and the Edomites are relatives of the Israelites. They're descended from Esau. The Israelites are descended from Esau's brother Jacob. And the Edomites hated the Israelites with a mortal hatred. In fact, in Psalm 137, the psalmist tells us, on the day that Jerusalem fell to the Babylonians, that the Edomites cheered them on. Tear it down, they said. Tear it down to its foundations. They were rejoicing at the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And they are representatives of all those who are hostile to God. Thus, what we have before us is not just a reference to the destruction of Edom, but to the fact that all who would hinder the establishment of God's kingdom, all those who are opposed to God, must be destroyed in the judgment. So the prophet sees this one coming from Bozra, from Edom. Edom's on the south side of the Dead Sea. And there's a road that runs up along the west side of the Dead Sea, and you go up there quite a little ways, and you turn left and head west up the mountain to Jerusalem. So the prophet sees this one coming from Bozra, and he wants to know what? Who is it? Who's this one coming? And the one who comes is robed in splendor, he says. That gives us a little indication of his royal or high-ranking position. But those robes are stained with this reddish crimson color. And this one who comes strides forth in great confidence. It's obvious from the way he carries himself, from the way he walks, from his confident stride, that he is great and strong. He's obviously been victorious in his mission. But this victory over Edom is a type. It's a type of the victories he will bring over the enemies of his people. It's a spiritual victory obtained by the grace of God over our spiritual enemies. So the prophet asks again, who is this? It seems by now, though, that this mysterious one who's approaching is now close enough to hear the question. He's close enough to hear the prophet's inquiry, who is this? And the answer comes in one word, I. It is I. But there's more. He speaks in righteousness, and he is mighty to save. He's the Savior. He is Israel's Savior out of the hand of their enemies, Edom being representative of such. But he is our Savior, because his very name, Jesus, signifies that he will save his people from their sins. But you might ask, how can we identify this one coming from Bozra with the Lord Jesus? I would just direct you to our New Testament reading a few minutes ago. This one with a robe dipped in blood, it's called the Word of God. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the promise of salvation he brings is sure, because he speaks in righteousness. He will fulfill every promise. He will not fail to fulfill them, because also he is great in his power. He is mighty, almighty, to save. He is able to bring about the promised redemption, no matter the opposition, no matter how fierce the opposition that is encountered. His power is greater. He will bring about what he has promised. He speaks in righteousness, in the zeal of his holiness, threatening judgment to the enemies of his people and promising salvation to his own. And what he threatens and what he promises, he carries out with mighty power. Well, having heard the answer to his first question, the prophet now asks a second question. Why are your garments red? You look like someone who's been treading the grapes in the winepress. And this one coming from Bozrah replies, it was indeed in the winepress that my clothes were stained. And I have trodden the winepress alone. There was no one with him. In his great work, the Lord has no one who can help. He acts alone. He has defeated his enemies solely in his own strength. Among his people, among the ones for whom salvation was to be wrought, there was none to help. They were weak and helpless. They could do nothing to aid in their own salvation. He was appalled that there was no one to help. He was appalled that there was no one who gave support. Therefore, he says, his own arm, his own strength worked salvation. This surely points us to Christ, to his victories over our spiritual enemies, which he won by one single battle at the cross. In a very real sense, he himself was in the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty as he worked our salvation. And having thus work salvation for his people, he is pictured here as bringing about, exacting, executing his anger upon his enemies. He does so, notice what he says, because the day of vengeance has arrived. He understands this because it is purely of his own zeal. It is in his anger and his fury and his wrath that he treads down all who are opposed to him. He had a zeal to see the enemies, his enemies, and the enemies of his people destroyed. He said, the day of vengeance is in my heart. That day is fixed in the eternal counsels of God, an unchangeable day in which the Lord's retributive justice will crush his enemies in the winepress of his fury. You know, there was a day set for the children of Israel to come out of bondage in Egypt. If you've been in Wednesday Bible study, you heard that verse in Exodus 12. The scripture says at the end of 430 years, to the very day, all the Lord's divisions came out of Egypt. There was a day, as Paul said, in the fullness of time, when Christ, the long-promised Messiah, came to work salvation for his people by his own arm, by his own strength. And beloved, there's a day of vengeance when the judgment of God will fall with terrible wrath. That day is fixed. It's in his heart. He's coming on that day to bring his people home and to execute judgment on his enemies. There's a very close relationship between vengeance over his enemies and salvation of God's people. One is the reverse of the other. You might say they're two sides of the same coin. They're coming at the same time. But please notice, this vengeance and this wrath is not as we tend to think of it. It's free of malice. There's no impurity in it whatsoever. You know, those people who find God's wrath against sinners as somehow out of step with his character, they need to understand the gravity of sin against a holy God. It's an attack upon his person. It's an attack upon his character. It's an attack upon his truth. God is holy and righteous in all that he does. And he is holy and righteous in his just determination to punish the sinner for his sins. He will obtain a complete victory over them. You know, much has already been done. The Babylonians were later destroyed. God's brought down on the heads of the enemies of his church their own blood from time to time. But the true day of vengeance lies ahead. Even Jacob, when he was dying in Egypt, when there was no Israel, when they had no country, as Jacob was dying, he pronounced a blessing on each of his sons. And part of the blessing on Judah, he said that the scepter, the kingship, in other words, would not depart from Judah until the one came to whom it truly belongs. And he also said about him, we talk about those words a lot of time and talk about Christ and the coming of Christ, but he also added these words: he will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. So from the closing pages of Genesis to Isaiah to the closing pages of Revelation, the picture is the same. It becomes a little more clear each time, a little more graphic each time. Christ is coming. He's coming in wrath and vengeance to wreak terrible retribution upon his enemies. Now, these references, Genesis, Isaiah, obviously not Revelation, these are not references to his first coming. That's when he laid the foundation of his kingdom by suffering himself the wrath of God the Father. He himself was crushed in the winepress of the wrath of God Almighty in place of his chosen ones, in place of his people, in place of all who would believe. But these references in our text today, the references in Genesis and Revelation, they speak of his final coming. He's coming robed in splendor to bring complete redemption to his people and wrath and vengeance on his enemies. It is a day certain. We didn't read Revelation 14, but it speaks of this day too. Part of it says, take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come. And it goes on and says, and the grapes were harvested, and thrown into the great winepress of God's wrath. Isaiah says here in our text that their blood was poured on the ground. In that same passage in Revelation 14, John tells us they were trampled in the winepress outside the city. And the blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 180 miles. I know this is figurative language, but it is a horrible picture. For horrible will be the state of all those without Christ. It will be a horror that will never end. Caught in the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. If you're hearing my voice, I urge upon you the words of John the Baptist. Flee from the wrath to come. So how do you flee? You flee to Christ. You repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who himself suffered the white hot wrath of God in the place of all who had put their faith in him. He bore that wrath. That wrath is for sinners, and it's surely coming. As Venema said in our introduction, what you do with the subject of judgment and God's eternal wrath says a lot about your willingness to believe Scripture rather than your own opinions or the opinions of those who say that, well, God is a God of love. He would never do anything like that. He would never treat people in such a way. Let me ask you, let me make an example. Suppose, you know, there was the horrible collapse of the condo in Florida a few weeks ago. Suppose you lived there. And suppose an engineer came and said, I've examined this building and it's not stable. It's coming down pretty soon. And then the owners association met and said, there's nothing to worry about. Don't worry, everything's fine. And you're laying in your bed at 1 a.m. and it comes crashing down on you. Who told you the truth? Who told you the truth? Who's being honest with you? The one who warns you and urges you to flee from the wrath to come? Or the one who says the Scripture, the very Word of God, doesn't really mean what it says? That a God of love would never do such a horrible thing. That everything's going to work out in the end. And then, in the end, you find yourself crushed, not by a condominium, crushed in the fury of the winepress of the wrath of God. Who's being honest in warning you? Who's being honest in warning you to flee the wrath that is coming? It's coming. There's a certain day it's coming. All I can say is may the Lord in his infinite mercy give you a new heart and grace that you might believe and trust in Jesus and be saved from the wrath to come. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, may your word go out through us, from us, from this place to all those who stand in danger. Lord, we're like the inspectors. We know what's coming. Lord, if there are any who hear my voice who do not know, who do not believe, Lord, pray that you would work in their hearts, convict them. It is a horrible thing. It's a horrible thing to sin against the Holy God, and that will not go unpunished. And the punishment will be awful beyond imagination. Lord, we know the truth. Help us as your people, as your church, to hold forth the truth as we should, to call sinners to you, to awaken them to the danger in which they live. Lord, this is your word. It's not an isolated incident. It has been in your word from beginning to end. It is a warning to all who will hear, to all who will believe and repent and believe on Christ. Lord, may it be so. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.